Good morning. I love that song. It's so simple, but so profound. This morning, as we begin the book of Galatians together, after our wonderful introduction last week, we will be looking at it through this outline, God's messenger in verses 1 and 2, and then God's message in verses 3 through 5. Would you pray with me before we begin? Father, we just sang the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And I pray that you would give us all a deeper understanding of what that gospel is this morning, because it's a matter of life and death. I pray it in your powerful name. Amen. Well, I'm wondering how many of you, when traveling on an airplane, really listen to the flight attendant when he or she is going pleasantly through that list of instructions. You know, the one I'm talking about, the details about how your seatbelt buckles, the intricacies of all of that, and how the oxygen mask will drop if there's a loss in cabin pressure, how the exit doors will open in the unlikely event of an emergency. Or my favorite is how to use your seat cushion as a flotation device during a water landing, even though you're flying from Chicago to Nebraska or something like that. These presentations are always very pleasant and informative. However, if you've ever been in the air during an emergency or extreme turbulence, there's no time for pleasantries, is there? Usually the attendant or the captain even gets right to the message on his microphone. Buckle up or brace. Well, as we delve into the book of Galatians today, we find churches in the midst of extreme turbulence. A zealous Paul is writing to young, energetic churches in Galatia that he had helped plant. And because of this extreme turbulence in the congregations, there is really no time for pleasantries. As we learned last week from Deb, unlike most of his letters, the opening of this particular letter is a little bit uncharacteristic. It does not include a prayer of thanksgiving. From the get-go, Paul's tone is serious. And as we get further and further into the chapters, it becomes even blunt, getting right to the issue at hand. Because you see, troublemakers had crept into the local church, and they were teaching these new Galatian Christians that salvation was not how Paul explained it. By God's grace, through faith, in Jesus alone. No, these false teachers from Jerusalem were saying, when it comes to salvation, Jesus is not enough. They were insisting that salvation comes through Jesus plus circumcision, Jesus plus obeying all the Mosaic regulations set out in the Old Testament. In a very real sense, these false teachers were trying to turn Gentiles into Jews, and they were challenging the very essence of the true gospel and truth of what Paul later wrote in chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. From the very first five verses of this book, Paul wants the Galatian believers, and he wants us to see that God's grace and peace are found only in the person of Jesus, period. In other words, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Open your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, and let's read verses 1 and 2. It says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Paul, an apostle, it says, simply reads, Paul, apostle, not. Why does Paul start so strongly with his apostolic credentials? Because the false teachers were calling them into question. They were calling into question Paul's apostolic office, and the new Christians in Galatia seemed really easy prey. Who is this guy, Paul, anyway, Galatians? Didn't he appoint himself? By whose authority does he speak? How do you know what he's saying is really true? Why even read his letter? When Paul first preached this good news to the Galatians, they believed. But now they are questioning Paul and his message. So Paul is reminding them right from the get-go that he is an apostle. And he's reminding them this not for his own ego. He is reminding them of his apostleship, first of all, because he loved them dearly. And they were being led astray. But most of all, because if he wasn't legitimate as an apostle, then his message wasn't legitimate either. And Paul makes it clear. So Paul starts with establishing his apostolic credential. Now, what is an apostle? An apostle literally means sent one. Apostles were men who were divinely commissioned, personally sent by Jesus himself. If you look back in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verse 13, it says that Jesus called his disciples, that is, his followers, and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. Apostles were not only men who were personally sent by Jesus, they were also men who had seen the resurrected Jesus. And they worked signs and wonders by the power of God to confirm their ministry. They were unique. They had distinct status and authority, and except for their God-inspired apostolic teaching, they had no successors. Paul certainly met all these criteria. Again, in verse 1, he said, I am an apostle not sent by men, but sent by Jesus Christ. Now, we are going to learn more about Paul's transformed life next week, so stay tuned. But you can read about this divine commissioning in Acts chapter 9. The Lord spoke to Ananias and said, Acts 9, verse 15, he, that is Paul, is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. After a very unique and incredible conversion experience, Paul was commissioned by Jesus himself. Not only that, but the same account in Acts tells us that Paul, then named Saul of Tarsus, saw the resurrected Lord on the Damascus Road. He later writes to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 9, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? In 1 Corinthians 15, speaking of the resurrected Lord, Paul writes, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Paul begins his introduction by reminding these dearly loved Galatian churches who he is. A man sent by the risen Jesus himself. Paul is saying, don't listen to the false teachers who are calling into question my authority as an apostle. Why? Because the words that I speak, the words that I write, are not my words. They're God's words. They come in his authority. So listen. Listen. It is so important for us to understand that this book that we hold in our hands, which includes the book of Galatians, is God's word. God's message to us. In his letter to Timothy, Paul writes that all scripture is breathed out by God. In Greek, theopneustos, God breathed more literally breathed into by God. The scripture that we so read.
10% of Rome's population were slaves. And in the provinces.
Powerful and holy character from God himself. Yes, human authors with distinct personalities like the Apostle Paul wrote the Bible in different genres during specific historical contexts, but they wrote down exactly the words God intended. They wrote under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 2:21 says, "No prophecy, no words of Scripture were produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Every word, every dot, every stroke of the pen breathed out by God's Spirit. The Bible, including Galatians, can be trusted as the definitive revelation from the mouth of God himself. So the Bible is not, as some people treat it, as I even treat it at times, this smorgasbord that we can pick and choose from. It is all God's message to be believed and obeyed. You know, as a little girl, I can remember sitting in church and I remember hearing my pastor quote a phrase that went something like this: "God said it, I believe it, that settles it." Anybody else hear that phrase? I think there was even a song back in the 70s. It was the 1970s, not the 1870s. It had those lyrics, and I'm not going to sing this time. Recently, I heard another pastor edit that.
Help us navigate the pitfalls of discouragement and even deception. As Paul.
It's our problem. Because it does not change the fact that what God says is true. God settled. God said it. That settles it. So let me ask you. Do you believe that Galatians, indeed, the whole Bible, is God's message to you? A message to be believed. A message to be obeyed. Maybe this year or this semester is your very first time opening a Bible. That is so exciting to me. We are so glad that you are here. You see, no matter who you are, no matter what you are struggling with, no matter if your hands are full or if your hands are empty, no matter what baggage you may have in your past, God has brought you here at this time to discover his message to you through his word. He's brought you here to discover that this book is filled with treasure. He has brought you here to discover that the treasure that this book points to from beginning to end is the person of Jesus. Oh, I can't wait for you to see him. I can't wait for you to see him in his love, in his grace, in his mercy, in his forgiveness, in all of his beauty. And as you see him, believe. If you're like me, you have read the Bible for years. I own multiple copies in many different translations. And here's the challenge. Have I lost my awe and my wonder that through men like the Apostle Paul, God has spoken to me? God, the one who put the stars in space, has spoken to me through this word. Just as in the Galatians' time, as the voices of culture, and they are there loudly, they call us to question the word, will you and I not depart from its truths? As the hardships and trials of our lives tempt us to doubt it, will we cling to what and to whom we know is certain? As our own sinful hearts entice us to stray, to pick and choose what we want to obey, will we confess our tendency to wander? Will we, by God's enabling, obey? These words are God's words to us. They are life. They are God's words to us. And that settles it. Of this divine message given through Paul, it is the grace and peace of God through Jesus Christ. In the midst of being led astray by these Jesus plus false teachers, Paul desperately wants his brothers and sisters in Galatia to go back to grace. To not add to the true gospel that was preached to them. Paul desperately wants them to enjoy the grace and peace of God that comes only through Jesus Christ. Look at verses 3 through 5. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. This good news of grace and peace through Jesus Christ is at the very heart of not only this book, but at the heart of the Bible's message. As the Galatians are being bombarded with false, quote-unquote, gospels that actually deny the grace of God by saying Jesus wasn't enough. As many of his letters, Paul very intentionally greets them with the words grace and peace because he wants his readers to fully enjoy God's grace. And you saw it defined in your lessons, God's free, unmerited favor to undeserving men and women. For Jesus gave himself for our sins. This man, Paul, who once terrorized and killed Christians, is reminding his beloved Galatians that Jesus took on a body. God became man so that Jesus could willingly take the curse of sin for them. Paul is saying, Galatians, friends, Jesus gave himself. Willingly to shed his own blood on the cross to pay the penalty of sin for you and for me. Don't get sidetracked. Don't get led astray. Cling to this gospel because when it comes to salvation, it's not about law. It's not about ceremony. It's not about circumcision. It's not about good works. It's not Jesus plus anything. It's all about God's gift of grace through Jesus alone. Don't depart from grace. And by receiving God's grace, by trusting in his substitutionary death alone, this is how you enjoy God's peace. Not just peace with God, but peace with others. Peace in the midst of turmoil. A peace inside that passes all understanding. Paul goes on, Jesus' substitutionary death not only saves believers from their sins, but verse 4, it delivers us from the present evil age. What does this mean? Well, pastor and author John Piper writes this, until we die or until Christ returns to establish his kingdom, we as Christians live in the present evil age. Therefore, when the Bible says that Christ gave himself to deliver us from the present evil age, it does not mean that he will take us out of the world, but that he will deliver us from the power of the evil in it. You see, Paul is reminding the Galatian believers that Jesus' death not only delivered them from the penalty of sin, but it broke the power of sin and set them free from being slaves to the world. In his letter to the Colossian church, Paul put it like this, and I love this verse. God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. By this deliverance, those who have trusted in Jesus alone are now able to die to sin and live in a way that pleases God. Apart from that, we are not able. Jesus accomplished all of this by the will of God. End of verse 4 in our text, according to the will of our God and Father. You see, Jesus died bringing deliverance because it was decreed by God from all eternity. God could have destroyed sinful mankind, for no one is righteous, not even one. Yet, instead, he sent his one and only Son to pay the penalty of sin for us. This plan was not plan B, or something that God tried because nothing else could work. Jesus the Son did not coerce the Father, nor did the Father coerce the Son. The sinner's rescue was planned by God from eternity past, and it was willingly brought about by the Son, and it was his pleasure to do it. Why? Because of his immeasurable love for sinners like me and like you. Think about it. God had you and me in mind before the worlds were made. Amazing love. How can it be? What else can we say but all glory to God? And that's how Paul ends his greeting, this beautiful doxology proclaiming that God's saving work in Jesus is for the glory of his name. End of verse 5. To whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Pastor and commentator Alistair Begg said this, and I loved this. Sometimes in the Cantonese language when they say amen, they say Shing Sam Su Yun. Forgive my Cantonese. What it means is this. With all my heart, this is what I desire. Paul writes to warn, yes. Paul writes to exhort, yes. But most of all, Paul writes for the glory of God. That is Paul's greatest desire. Even in his greeting, Paul makes it crystal clear to all who read, to all who hear, that salvation is all about Jesus. It's about what Jesus did, about his grace toward undeserving sinners, about peace that comes to those who believe, all for the glory of God. And God's message through Paul is this. Don't depart from grace. Don't depart from grace. God's grace and peace are only found in the person of Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Is this what you believe? Have you received the gifts of God's grace and peace with him by acknowledging your sin? By believing and trusting in Jesus alone for your salvation. The one who gave himself up for you to rescue you from hell. The one who died to deliver you from the penalty and the power of sin. Holy God, in love became perfect man to bear my blame. On the cross, he took my sin. By his death, I live again. This is the gospel of Jesus. And salvation is found in no one else. Do you believe it? No self-help books, no amount of church attendance, no amount of good works can save you. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can transform your life. Believe. Find life, true life in his name. If you are a believer here this morning, in writing to the churches, Paul makes it clear, doesn't he? He's writing to churches. We never outgrow the gospel. Never. Our trust must continually be in the cross as we live in this already, but not yet. Tom Schreiner wrote, "We are delivered from sin, but we are not sinless. We are perfect in Christ, but not yet perfected. We await that day when Jesus will return triumphant and the very presence of sin will once and for all be gone. So in the already but not yet, we must remain vigilant to not become captive to a false gospel that panders to our selfishness and pride. Wasn't this what the Galatian churches were in danger of? They were effectively staying anchored in the present evil age by questioning, even forsaking, the true gospel of grace. They were flirting with this legalistic false teaching that was rooted in pride by making salvation more about them and their works and less about Jesus. Friends, we must remain vigilant and live like people who, by the grace of God, have been set free from the power of sin to live lives that are pleasing to him. It made me think back to my high school days. I had a high school basketball coach. She was really cute, small, but mighty. Kind of military-like, honestly. If one of us on the team missed a free throw, we would hear that whistle and those dreaded words, "On the line." And the whole team would be forced to run suicides. If you know what that is, you know, quarterback, half back, three quarters back, it was exhausting. We all had to run it under a certain time or we would all have to run again. The summer before my senior year, my dad's job transferred us to a different state. So I had to miss my senior season of basketball, which was truly quite difficult to move my senior year. But on occasion, I would visit. And I would watch practice from the sidelines. Yet I found myself jumping when I heard the whistle and those words, "On the line." I could have gone. But then I realized something. I didn't have to obey her anymore. Even though I stood on her gym floor, I wore different clothes. I had been set free from her dominion. sisters in Christ, in the already but not yet, we have been set free. What sin in my life or in yours is alluring you? What sin are we still saying yes to? We're justifying it, even enjoying it, thinking it's not such a big deal. Understand that Jesus has not only saved us, but as Paul wrote in Romans 6 that you read, Jesus has delivered us and set us free from slavery to sin to be slaves to God. Do you believe it? If you have trusted in Jesus, we have been delivered from the bondage of worry and jealousy and bitterness. If you have trusted in Jesus, we have been set free from the chains of materialism and spiritual apathy. Whatever area of your life is keeping you anchored in this present evil age, come to Jesus daily. Confess whatever it is, whatever bondage you find yourself in, and receive his forgiveness. And ask that his Spirit would fill you afresh so you might walk in a way that will bring glory to him. Amidst the turbulence in the Galatian church, we hear Paul's voice over that loudspeaker saying, "Brothers and sisters, don't depart from grace. As an apostle, I have been sent by the risen Christ. My message is God's message, given by his inspiration and authority. So listen. The grace and peace of God I pray for you can only be found in the person of Jesus. In his sacrificial death on the cross, Jesus gave. Jesus delivered, not only rescuing us from hell, but also setting us free from this present evil age so we can live bringing glory to him while we await that great day of his return. Sisters, always remember, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. To him be glory forever and ever. And may we all be able to say, Shing Sam Su Yun, with all my heart, this is what I desire. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is true. And I pray, God, for those sitting here this morning that have never really placed their trust fully in Jesus alone for their salvation. Lord, I pray that that restlessness, those nudgings that they may be feeling right now are from your Spirit. I believe it. You've brought them here to hear the truth of your word. I pray that they would believe. And by believing, that they would find life in your name. And I pray for those of us who have made that commitment at some point. I pray, Lord, that this week you would help us to not depart from grace in the way that we live, in the way that we speak, in the message that we proclaim. May it be all about Jesus. And may it be our heart's greatest desire for his glory. Amen.